Chapter 37. The First Evangelists. This chapter is based on Matthew 10, Mark 6, verse 7 to 11, Luke 9, verse 1 to 6. The apostles had accompanied Jesus on foot through Galilee. They had walked and talked with the Son of God and learned how to work for humanity. As Jesus ministered to the multitudes, his disciples were eager to lighten his labor. They assisted in bringing the afflicted ones to the Savior and promoting the comfort of all. They watched for interested hearers and explained the scriptures to them. But they needed an experience in laboring alone. They were still in need of much instruction and patience. Now, while he was personally with them to counsel and correct them, the Savior sent them forth as his representatives. The disciples had often been perplexed by the teaching of the priests and Pharisees, but they had brought their perplexities to Jesus. He had strengthened their confidence in God's word, and in a great measure had set them free from their bondage to tradition. When they were separated from him, every look and word came back to them. Often, when in conflict with enemies of the gospel, they repeated his words. Calling the 12 about him, Jesus told them to go out, two and two, through the towns and villages. Thus they could counsel and pray together, each one's strength supplementing the other's weakness. Evangelistic work would be far more successful if this example were more closely followed. The disciples were to enter into no controversy as to whether Jesus was the Messiah. But in his name, they were to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Jesus devoted more time to healing the sick than to preaching. Wherever he went, the objects of his compassion were rejoicing in health. His voice was the first sound that many had ever heard, his name the first word they had ever spoken. His face, the first they had ever looked upon. As he passed through the towns and cities, he was like a vital current, diffusing life and joy. The followers of Christ are to labor as he did. We are to feed the hungry, comfort the suffering, and inspire hope in the hopeless. The love of Christ, manifested in unselfish ministry, will be more effective in reforming the evildoer than will the sword or court of justice. Often the heart will melt under the love of Christ. Through his servants, God desires to be a comforter such as the world knows not. The disciples, on their first missionary tour, were to go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If the Jews would receive the gospel, God purposed to make them his messengers to the Gentiles. Therefore, they were first to hear the message. On this first tour, the disciples were to go only where Jesus had been before them and had made friends. Their preparation for the journey was to be simple. They were not to adopt the dress of religious teachers, nor use apparel to distinguish them from the humble peasants. They were not to call the people together for public service. Their efforts were to be in house-to-house labor. In every place, they were to accept the hospitality of those who would welcome them, as if entertaining Christ himself. Entering the dwelling with the beautiful salutation, "Peace be to this house." Luke 10, verse 5. That home would be blessed by their prayers, their songs of praise, and the opening of the scriptures in the family circle. The message they had to bear was the word of eternal life, and the destiny of men depended upon their reception or rejection of it. See Matthew 10, verse 14-15. "Behold," said Jesus, "I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, and harmless as doves." Christ did not suppress one word of truth, but he spoke it always in love. He was never rude, never gave needless pain to a sensitive soul. He did not censure human weakness. He fearlessly denounced hypocrisy and iniquity. But tears were in his voice as he uttered his scathing rebukes. Every soul was precious in his eyes. The servants of Christ need to have close communion with God, lest under provocation self rise up, and they pour forth a torrent of words that are not as dew, or the still showers that refresh the withering plants. God's servants are to fix their eyes on Christ's loveliness. Then they can present the gospel with divine tact. And the spirit that is kept gentle under provocation will speak more effectively in favor of truth than any argument, however forcible. We must meet opposition. Continuing his instruction to his disciples, Jesus said, "Beware of men." They were not to put implicit confidence in those who knew not God and open to them their counsels, for this would give Satan's agents an advantage. Man's inventions often counterwork God's plans. God is dishonored and the gospel betrayed when his servants depend on the counsel of men who are not under the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
"They will deliver you up to councils, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear testimony before them and the Gentiles." RSV. The servants of Christ will be brought before the great men of the world, who, but for this, might never hear the gospel. Having listened to false charges concerning the faith of Christ's disciples, often their only means of learning its real character is the testimony of those who are brought to trial for their faith. "It shall be given you," said Jesus, "in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you." Those who reject the truth will stand to accuse the disciples, but the Lord's children are to reveal the meekness of their divine example. Thus rulers and people will see the contrast between Satan's agents and the representatives of Christ. The servants of Christ were to prepare no set speech to present when brought to trial. The Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance the very truths that would be needed. The knowledge obtained by diligent searching of the Scriptures would be flashed into the memory. But if any had neglected to acquaint themselves with the words of Christ, they could not expect the Holy Spirit to bring his words to their remembrance. What to do when persecution comes? The disciples of Christ would be betrayed even by members of their own households. "Ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." But he bade them not to expose themselves unnecessarily to persecution. He himself often left one field of labor for another in order to escape from those who were seeking his life. So his servants were not to be discouraged by persecution, but to seek a place where they could still labor for souls. But whatever the danger, Christ's followers must scorn concealment. They cannot remain uncommitted until assured of safety in confessing the truth. Jesus said, "What I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light. And what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops." Jesus never purchased peace by compromise. His heart overflowed with love for the whole human race, but he was never indulgent to their sins. He was too much their friend to remain silent while they were pursuing a course that would ruin their souls. He labored that man should be true to himself, true to his higher, eternal interest. The servants of Christ, called to the same work, should beware lest, in seeking to prevent discord, they surrender truth. Real peace can never be secured by compromising principle. And no man can be true to principle without exciting opposition. Jesus told his disciples, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul." Their only fear should be lest they surrender truth and thus betray the trust with which God has honored them. Satan works to fill men's hearts with doubt. He tempts them to sin, and then to regard themselves as too vile to approach their heavenly Father. The Lord understands all this. Jesus assures his disciples of God's sympathy, that not a sigh is breathed, not a pain felt, not a grief pierces the soul, but the throb vibrates to the Father's heart. The Bible shows us God in his high and holy place, Isaiah 57, verse 15. Not inactive, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by thousands of holy intelligences waiting to do his will. Through channels we cannot discern, he is in active communication with every part of his dominion, including this speck of a world. God is bending from his throne to hear the cry of the oppressed. To every sincere prayer he answers, "Here am I." He uplifts the distressed and downtrodden. In every temptation and trial, the angel of his presence is near to deliver. Jesus continued, "As you confess me before men, so I will confess you before God and the holy angels. You are to be my witnesses upon earth, so I will be your representative in heaven. The Father beholds not your faulty character, but he sees you clothed in my perfection. And everyone who shares my sacrifice for the lost shall be a sharer in the glory and joy of the redeemed." He who would confess Christ must have Christ abiding in him. The disciples might speak fluently on doctrines, but unless they possessed Christ-like meekness and love, they were not confessing him. A spirit contrary to the spirit of Christ would deny him. Men may deny Christ by evil speaking, by foolish talking, by words that are untruthful or unkind. They may deny him by shunning life's burdens, by conforming to the world, by uncourteous behavior, by justifying self, by cherishing doubt and borrowing trouble. "And whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." The Savior said, "I have not come to send peace, but a sword." This strife is not the effect of the gospel, but of opposition to it. Of all persecution, the hardest to bear is in the home, the estrangement of dearest earthly friends. But Jesus declared, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that receiveth you receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me." No act of kindness shown in his name will fail to be rewarded. He includes the feeblest and lowliest of the family of God. "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Thus the Savior ended his instruction. The chosen 12 went out, as he had gone, to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. Luke 4, verse 18.